And I've got my microphone on now. Good. All right. So, 3 o'clock. She'll be back at 3 o'clock today, people. Life will be normal. So, I have my slide up as well. I hope you can see this slide. I made this slide because, you know, this is one of the happiest times of the year. Even as the days are getting shorter, the nights are getting colder, many people are cheerful as they're stringing up their lights, they're decorating their trees, they're thinking about the gifts they want to get for others, and maybe they're even thinking about the gift they're hoping someone's going to get for them. They're all looking forward to a day off of work and a celebration with their families, often with a big turkey or some other kind of feast. And then people are happy and they greet others with special seasonal well wishes. And wherever you go, you're sure to hear the sound of someone saying, "Happy New Year." At least wherever you go in Turkey. In Turkey. Yes, this is New Year's in Turkey. In a country that has such a low regard for Christianity, the traditions and the trappings of Christmas, they're able to incite joy and anticipation without any knowledge of Christ whatsoever. Isn't that a warning for us for Christmas in this season that we call Advent? You know, as we were driving in today, we had the Christian radio station on, and I heard my boys in the background singing along with these wonderful Christmas songs that had nothing to do about Jesus whatsoever on the Christian radio station. We might as well have gone to the rock station, right? It's easy for us to get caught up into that which is leading up into Christmas, but to be caught up in the wrong things. Advent, it means coming. We set aside these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas to remind ourselves of His coming, His first coming as a babe in the manger, and His second coming when He returns as the King of all creation. So our message today is going to be on the hope of salvation. I put 1 Thessalonians 5:8 on the cover of your bulletins as a reminder to you. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. If you walked around the mall today and you asked people about their hope of salvation, what would they say? What would they say? I did a little research from the Pew Research Center, and there was a survey they did in the middle of the pandemic about the afterlife. And apparently, 73% of all people, 3/4 of all people in this country, believe that in heaven. And most people believe that they're going to get to heaven, whether or not they know Jesus. You know, we live in a culture today that seems to think that the only sin is calling someone out for sin. Isaiah 5:20 warns us of woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's the culture that's around us today. If you would even say to someone that your sin is going to keep you from heaven, it would be an offense. It always has been. Proverbs 17:15 says, "He who justifies the wicked, he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord." We see that going on all around us more and more in every single generation, not just ours. Most people around us believe that they're going to get to heaven. Maybe they're not going to get to heaven, but they're going to have some kind of a peaceful afterlife or some kind of a non-existence. And I think if you really got into it, in their minds, most people would think, "I'm not perfect, but I'm not bad enough to go to hell." Hell is for the really, really, really bad people. And if you ask the question, who's really, really bad, it's always somebody else who's really, really bad, not me. I'm not perfect, but I'm not bad enough to go to hell. Why do I need to be saved from anything? Is that you? Is that you right here, right now? Is your mindset that you don't need anyone to save you because you don't need to be saved from anything? The truth is, even one sin is enough to make you bad enough to go to hell. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has been guilty of all of it." So the saying is, I'm not perfect, but I'm not bad enough to go to hell. Yes, no one is perfect. No one is perfect. And that means everyone is bad enough to go to hell. Our God is so holy. Our God is so perfect that not a single sin is allowed into heaven. It takes just one sin. It takes just one wicked thought. It takes just one lie. It takes just one selfish action to go to hell. Romans 3:23, familiar verse, says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One sin, just one sin, was enough for Adam and Eve to get kicked out of paradise. Have you committed one sin, one thoughtless word, one lie, one act of disobedience? Perhaps this very morning? If you have, what's your hope of salvation? What's your hope of salvation from your sin, even just from your one sin? Just try harder tomorrow? It didn't work for Adam and Eve. The very first prophecy of Jesus came right after the first sin. We heard this morning, so much more eloquently, that I will put enmity between you and the women, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Adam and Eve were not able to defeat the devil, but God would send one who would crush the devil's head. Only one who was perfect, only one who was without sin, only one who was absolutely pure could defeat the devil, defeat death, and provide forgiveness for sins. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning we heard many prophecies that God would send a Savior to save his people. You know, the Jewish people, when they were looking forward to the coming Messiah, they were very much aware of their sin. Nowadays, we tend to just gloss over all sin, but they were very much aware of their sin. Over and over and over again in the Jewish faith, they would offer up sacrifices to God for their sin. Just like God offered up the sacrifices of the first animals for Adam and Eve to cover up their nakedness, the Jews would sacrifice animals to cover up their sin. The word covering that sin was called atonement. Atonement. Sometimes people think that they can cover up their sins by doing enough good deeds. Maybe if they sacrifice enough money to build a hospital or a library, if they somehow do enough good works, they can cover up all their sins that help them make that money. But there are no good works that can get you into heaven. Even for God's chosen people, this constantly going into the temple for sacrifices, it was a flawed system. Hebrews 10 tells us, "But since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered?" Right? If one sacrifice had been enough in the old temple, wouldn't they have stopped? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every single year. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The Jews were constantly reminded of their sin. We are not constantly reminded of our sin in this culture. But they were constantly reminded of their sins. Turn over to Psalm 130. Turn over to Psalm 130. In the Old Testament, they knew that they were accountable for their sin, and they knew they were accountable for their sin to a perfect and to a holy God. There was an anguish of sin. There was a brokenheartedness of sin. There was a despair at the great gulf that was between man and his creator because of sin. And there was a great desire for God to save them from their sin. Listen through the words of waiting in anticipation to the emotion that's behind this short psalm, Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, if you should mark sin, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. More than the watchman for the morning, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all of its iniquities. They knew, even with the sacrifices every year, over and over in the temple, they knew that they needed to be saved from their sins once and for all. They knew they needed a Savior, and they knew that God would send Messiah, the Anointed One. And Mary knew this as a young Jewish woman. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. Again, the Christmas narrative. It's a lot of scriptures that tell the story directly. We're going to read a lot of those. But turn over to Luke chapter 1. And I hope, like the faithful of old, you understand that you need to be saved from your sin. If you've never admitted your sin to God, if you've never confessed your sin to God, then where is your hope of salvation? While the world may tell you that everything's fine, you have nothing to worry about when you die, you know that if you've never come to Christ, then in your own heart you know that you are wicked, you're impure, and your conscience burns with unforgiven sin. You know the only thing that's waiting for you after this life is the wrath of God, and you cannot save yourself from sin. You have no hope of salvation if you don't know Christ. But the good news is that God loves you so much. Yes, even in the midst of all of your sin, that he sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life without sin so he could pay the price of your sin when he made that pure and perfect sacrifice of his very own life on the cross. You know, the next part of Hebrews 10, it says that by Christ's sacrifice, we've been sanctified. We've been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ for all. It reminds even those Jewish believers that in the old days, a priest stood daily at the service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices over and over again, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Witness bears witness to us all after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. That's these days. This is the new covenant. I will put my law in their hearts. I will write in their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more after the single sacrifice. And where there's forgiveness of these sins, there's no longer any offering for sin. There's no need for any future sacrifices going on. In Luke 1, when the angel announces to Mary she's going to give birth to the Messiah, look at verse number 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and she just tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, listen to this, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." But that's not all. The angel goes on to say, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary says to the angel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel answers her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, in that whole narrative, in that whole lengthy narrative, do you notice anywhere that Mary does not doubt the coming Messiah? All she's asking, all she's questioning is the mechanism. How does this happen? Mary was looking forward to the Messiah because she was a sinner who needed a Savior. She was looking forward to her hope of salvation. And Mary's relative Elizabeth says of her, "And blessed is she who believed," right? May the faith of Mary. "Blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Mary had faith, and she believed in the promise God had given to her. She actually breaks out in praise. Verse 46, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices with God, my Savior. For he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Didn't we hear that earlier from the book of Genesis? "For he is mighty, has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." And as he spoke to us, and as he spoke to our father, to Abraham, and all of his offspring forever, all of these prophecies that were spoken to the prophets of old, and so many, many more, all of these came true with the birth of Jesus. Mary's singing about God's mercy and bringing a Savior for her. You know, Matthew Henry, let me just share a quote from him. He says that Mary was animated by Elizabeth's address. Also being under the influence of the Holy Ghost, she broke out into joy, into admiration, into gratitude because she knew herself to be a sinner who needed a Savior. That she could no otherwise rejoice in God as those interested in his salvation through the promised Messiah. Those who see their need of Christ and are desirous of righteousness and life in him, he fills with good things. With the best things, they're abundantly satisfied with the blessings that he gives. He will satisfy the poor in spirit who long for spiritual blessings, while the self-sufficient will be sent away. You know that song that comes out that says, "Mary, did you know?" And it asks all these questions about Jesus. Mary, did you know who you were carrying in your womb? I would tell you the answer is yes. Mary knew absolutely that this is the Messiah. This is the long-awaited one. Her joy wasn't just in carrying a special child. Her joy was in knowing the Messiah was coming into the world. All that waiting for thousands of years was coming to fruition. And there was the excitement and the anticipation and the hope of salvation through that. Do you know that great mercy that your sins are forgiven? Do you have that same confidence that Hebrews 10:19 says that we have the confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus? As Christians, we have an assurance of salvation because of what he's done, not because of anything that we've done or anything we could ever do. Our hope of salvation is not just in the wishful thinking of this world or the empty philosophies of man. It's as certain of a promise as all of the certain prophecies that were fulfilled when Jesus entered the world as the babe in the manger. If God can do all that, if God can squeeze all the glory of Christ from eternity past into a helpless baby, he can certainly save you from your sins, however terrible, however frequent, however powerful that they have their hold on you. And because God saved you, God's the one who keeps you, and you can never lose that salvation. But sometimes the hope of our salvation, it can get dimmed. Even in the bright lights of Christmas, the hope of our salvation can get dimmed. Maybe you're a Christian who's put their trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. But if you've gotten yourself into a rut, will you no longer lay your sins at the foot of the cross? Have you fallen into a pattern of acceptable sins, unconfessed sins that you just push to the back of your mind? How can you live a life with the joy that Mary sings about without experiencing over and over that mercy of forgiveness? And yes, all of your sins were forgiven on the cross. You don't need to let the devil beat you up for what you did in the past. Those are forgiven sins. But you need to have a fresh relationship with him that's confessing your sins as they come up, that you can be restored through that repentance. Instead of asking for forgiveness like a child of God, do you find yourself acting like a child of the world and just vowing to do better next time and somehow keep from sinning with your own strength and your own willpower? This is hopeless. This is never possible. You will fall into sin again over and over, and you'll start living your life just waiting for the other shoe to drop when your sin is exposed to the world. Listen to what Paul reminds the Ephesians about what their true hope is. This is where we need to have our minds as Christians. Ephesians 1, in verse 17, he says, he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you. This is what he's commending to the Christians. He's praying that they would have their hearts enlightened, that they would know what is the hope to which he's called you, a fresh understanding of that hope. He goes on to say that they would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that's named, but only not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And God put all things under Jesus' feet. God gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness who fills him all in all. That's who we are, his body. If you're walking around with unconfessed sin, the eyes of your heart will be dimmed. If you're walking around with unconfessed sin, you'll lose sight of the hope to which he's called you. You'll lose sight of the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints. You know, I fear that the church today has lost its hope in the new world to come. We need to remember that our hope is not in this world, it's in the next world. Our promise in eternity of heaven was secured when Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. He ransomed us from the kingdom of darkness with his own blood. The promises of his return, his second coming, is just as sure as the promise of his first coming. We can look back on what was promised to the prophets of old, and we can look forward with the same excited anticipation and longing to see the Messiah face to face. Flip over to Luke chapter 2. I want to just share an example that we see of how we should be living our lives in anticipation of that day. You know, the Christmas story includes when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple to have him dedicated. And as they followed through to do that, verse number 25 tells us that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. Key word, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In the midst of the Roman occupation, in the midst of all of the heresy going on through the religious leaders, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took Jesus in his arms. He took 8-day-old Jesus into his arms, and he blessed God. And he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people in Israel." Are you waiting for redemption like Simeon is? Are you waiting for the redemption for those that are around you? Are you looking for God to reveal it to you? Are you waiting for redemption? Are you just doing time? You know, the Christmas season, it's filled with much joy. But if we omit the joy of our salvation from sin, we are not any different from a Muslim country with a Santa Claus and a well-lit tree. There's a need for confession of sin within the church. Why do we need to confess our sin? Because we keep sinning. We need to confess our sins that we can be forgiven of it. We need to keep a short account with God of our sins. Romans 14 tells us that at the very end, every knee will bow to Jesus and every tongue will confess to God. Everyone will give an account of themselves to God. How long is your account going to be of your sin to God at the end of your life? Keep a short account with God. As you sin, confess your sin. As you say a word you shouldn't be saying, ask God then and there to forgive your sin. As you have a look you shouldn't be looking, ask God then and there to confess your sin. Don't just get into a habit of letting your sin build up and be unconfessed. Come to Him over and over and over again and thank Him that He's the one who paid the price to forgive your sins. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober." Sober means understand the seriousness of what's going on. "Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hasn't destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, Advent, it's a time for remembering the hope of our salvation. As we prepare for our communion, I want you to take advantage of the time. Ryan's going to be coming up here in a few minutes and sharing something for us to be listening to. But I want to just remind you of the seriousness of coming to the Lord in communion. You know, in 1 Corinthians, and again, we know the Corinthian church had a lot of issues that were going on with them. But when Paul was talking about them with the Lord, about the Lord's Supper, he was making sure that when they came to the Lord's Supper, that they would not be coming in a manner unworthy of the Lord's Supper. Now, when you think about that, it's really easy for us to beat ourselves up and say that we're just unworthy, just to admit it that we are unworthy. But God does not want us just to look at the bread and the wine and to be thinking that we're unworthy of these things. He wants us to know that through Jesus, we are made worthy because He's the one who makes us righteous. We have an opportunity before we come to the altar to confess our sins quietly. It's a time of reflection. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're invited to come and partake of that which is here. But you're invited to be sober as you're doing it, recognizing that this is remembering the broken body of your Savior that was broken for you, remembering that this is the blood that was spilled out for you. Yes, you're invited to come and partake of it, but take some time and reflection to consider any unconfessed sin, that you would just lay it before God, that you would say, "Yes, Lord, I'm not worthy, but would you please forgive me of this sin?" And if you don't know Jesus, well, then today's not the day for you to be taking part of the bread and the wine. If you don't know Jesus, today is not the time for you to be involved in this. But certainly, it would be a great opportunity for you to come to him, that you have a great opportunity to come to know him for the first time. I'm going to invite Ryan forward to come and share. He's got contemplative music for us for what's going on. And then after he finishes the first piece of this, then we'll invite the men to come forward.